The reading today comes from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
My name's Roger. I'm one of the elders here at GPC, and I thank Matt and James for the opportunity to talk with you this morning. Last September, I was over in Vanuatu. I was lecturing to students at the Tulua Theological Training Institute, that's sit on the screen. One of the topics that came up, I was lecturing in the area of pastoral counselling. In my professional life, I'm a psychologist. And one of the issues of conflict between them, constant, ongoing, unresolved, deep conflict and anger that occurs within their community. So the students were quite concerned about this, and they asked me about it. They saw it occurring not only within the Christian community broader, but also within their own lives, within the college. I suggested that the answer lay in putting into practice the biblical command to forgive each other. Now, I didn't get quite the response that I expected. I was asked by them, what's forgiveness mean? What does that mean? What does forgiveness of each other look like? And one student, the one in the middle there with a striped shirt, his name's Jack, put it very succinctly. He stood up and he said, "Listen, Roger, what you've got to understand is that you white men might forgive, but we Nevans don't. We black men don't." Leaving aside the rampant racism in his statement, my observation was there's a lot of truth in that. Forgiveness is not something that comes easily to people. They need to know what it looks like. Then again, a few weeks before Christmas, I was out visiting a mate who's a lovely Christian friend, a fellow who's in another church, and the conversation came round to a conflict situation in his life and in his church where, as he said to me, forgiveness has been sadly lacking. He was badly bruised, badly emotionally hurt by the situation that occurred within his church. I thought to myself, you know, Jack was wrong. White man doesn't forgive either. And then, over Christmas time, I found that perhaps my ability to forgive is not quite as good as I thought. I spent 10 days with my 7 grandchildren. And the fact that I wasn't probably as forgiving as I could have been was brought to my mind because my oldest grandchild changed his favourite name for me from Grampy to Grumpy. And that just about encapsulated it, doesn't it? Obviously, I don't do forgiveness very well either. That's a sad truth, isn't it? Cultural background is irrelevant. It's not a matter of whether you're black or white or what culture you are. The fact is, there are many times in our lives when we Christians don't forgive very well. I've been living and working in Christian community for over 50 years, and I've supported lots of people in my counselling role through the conflict and the emotion and the pain and the hurt of emotional breakdown. And I know that there are many, many Christians on a daily basis experiencing emotional distress that arises from lack of forgiveness, an inability to forgive each other. So we're going to look at forgiveness this morning. And I come with this recognising that for some of you people in this room, it may be a tough topic. It may push some of your buttons. So I approach this humbly and not in a way to try and hurt you. And if you do have a need to talk to me about afterwards, feel free to do so. What is forgiveness? How can we do it better? Is a really important topic for us in our community today. So we need God's prayer, God's help to understand this. So let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we come to your word to put aside all the distractions that impact our concentration. Put aside the worries and anxieties that prevent us from hearing. And put aside the cares that stop us from listening. So that we may come to a better understanding of your word, your ways, and how we may forgive each other better. Amen. The passage that was just read to us is a classic passage on forgiveness. And there's a number of things that we need to learn from it. The first is in the first few sentences there. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? You see what Peter's not so much asking, does he have to forgive his brother? But he's asking, well, how much effort do I have to put into it? How much, surely there's a limitation to what I have to do. I mean, he knows that he must forgive. he's been hanging around with Christ now for a number of years. But his concern is, that's one of the concerns we often have, how much effort has to go into the process? Sometimes it does come back to the initial question, do I have to forgive at all? Why should I forgive someone? As I've sat beside people going through interpersonal conflict, very, very often that point comes up. Why should I forgive them? The question comes in many guises. It can be a statement of pain. They've hurt me so much, I'll never forgive them. It'll be a statement of inability. I can't, I try, but I can't forgive them. It'll be a statement of justice. They don't deserve to be forgiven. And it can be a statement of consequence. If I forgive them, well, I'll just do it again. And they'll keep on doing it. And they're all good observations. And it's a good question. Why should I forgive someone who commits an offence against me? The answer is pretty straightforward. The answer is we forgive others primarily because God forgave us. And because it is good for us. We read in Ephesians, get rid of all the bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You see, our willingness to forgive arises from our experience of God's forgiveness of us. And it's good for us because it enables us to get rid of the bitterness and the rage and the anger, all those negative emotions that if we don't forgive, continue to impact our lives and to make our lives, in some cases, almost a living hell. It can be very grim. So we forgive because God forgave us. And why did God forgive us? Well, it was an act of love. See, God did need to forgive us. He could have just put that punishment that he gave way back to Adam, the punishment of death, in place. But he chose to forgive us because he loves his people. As Isaiah puts it, in your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You put all my sins behind your back. So forgiveness is an ultimate act of love. And forgiveness results in the fact that the sin is not held against us. God's forgiveness is complete. But God is a just God. And as I've said, our sin needed to be punished. And the punishment that God had determined for our sin was death. So because God is just, he couldn't just gloss over it. He couldn't just ignore the sin. There had to be a penalty paid. And the depth of God's love for us is shown in that he decided that he would send his son Jesus to die for us. Peter describes it in this way. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You have been forgiven by his wounds. So our forgiveness is bought at a great cost. It was bought by Christ's pain, his suffering, and his death. When we appreciate that cost of this gift, when we appreciate how much pain and suffering Christ went through, then we are able to make that response to forgive others. Our heartfelt response to Christ's claim upon us is to love him and also to love our neighbours. So that's why forgiveness is not an optional part of living as one of God's people. Forgiveness is an essential and integral part of loving our fellow men, of showing God's love to others. And our experience of forgiveness by God provides the motivation, the purpose, and the strength for us to forgive others. And that's why the answer that Christ gives to Peter is what it is. You'll notice he says, not seven, but 77 times. You know, Peter's question was, well, do I have to give up to seven times? No, 77 times. What Christ is effectively saying is, there's no limit to the obligation to forgive others. There's no limit to the effort you have to put in. Since there was no limit to God's forgiveness of us, and we're told we have to forgive in the way that God forgave us, there also could be no limit to our forgiveness of others. I understand that's hard. It's a call to a great act of strength in our heart. But we find that strength through the Holy Spirit to do it. There's a second point that comes to this passage as well. And that is that our forgiveness has to be wholehearted. You notice in the last bit of the passage there, this is how my Heavenly Father will treat you, each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart. There's nothing half-hearted about the way that God forgives us. As we saw, it cost him dearly. And it brought us back into full relationship with him. The forgiveness of God covers every sin, all our sins. So our forgiveness must be wholehearted as well. We too must be willing to pay the cost of forgiveness. We must forgive with the intent of restoring fellowship, with a restoring relationship, no matter how difficult that must be. And we must forgive no matter what the offence may be. Our forgiveness and others reflect the depth of the love and the grace that we have from God. And I know that there are many people who have been offended against with offences that are really great, really, really damaging. The call from Christ is for us to forgive even those. And the third point we see in this passage is that our forgiveness of God is impacted by how we forgive others. It's in the last sentence there. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how your Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive. It's a condition of our forgiveness that we forgive others. God's forgiveness is conditional upon our forgiveness of others, and we're not used to thinking about that. I know I'm not used to thinking that God's forgiveness is conditional, but his forgiveness is. In fact, there are three conditions to God's forgiveness of us. Firstly, we must repent of our sin. Secondly, we must have faith in Christ, for he's the Son of God. We must have faith that he's able to forgive sins. And the third one is this one. We must forgive others as we've been forgiven. This passage in Matthew shows that last condition clearly. Unless you forgive from the heart, that is, truly and fully, God will hand us over to suffer punishment we deserve. Same points made when Christ is talking to the disciples and giving the Lord's Prayer and his comments after it. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you,
your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It couldn't be clearer, could it, in that last line? Our forgiveness of others is a precursor to God's forgiveness of us. And when we pray that line in the middle, the one about forgiving us our debts, or as we say nowadays, forgiving us our sins, we're asking God to forgive us in the same way as we forgive others. That's a hugely sobering thought. When I refuse to forgive someone for something they've done to me, what I'm effectively saying to God when I pray that prayer is, well, God, I want you to please treat me the same way. Please refuse to forgive me for what I've done against you, because I've refused to forgive this other person. That's a really serious thing. Indeed, when I was a teenager and just starting to get my head around the depth and importance of the Lord's Prayer and get my head around this concept of the conditional nature of forgiveness, I used to change the way I said the Lord's Prayer, as we were saying in the public. So instead of saying, forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who sin against us, I'd substitute in my mind, forgive us our sins regardless of how we forgive our sin, the others who sin against us. I did that because I didn't want God to withdraw his forgiveness from me. So there's the context of God's forgiveness. It's the context we need to understand our forgiveness of others. Once we understand God's forgiveness of us, then we can look at how God wants us to forgive others. And so from what we've discussed, forgiveness of others is, it's an act of love. It's giving them the gift that God has given us. It's showing his love to those around us. It's not negotiable. It's our necessary response to God's forgiveness of us. We don't have the choice to say, I won't forgive you. It's not negotiable. When we forgive, it must be wholehearted and full. In other words, we forgive in the same way that we've been forgiven. It's limitless. There's no maximum number of times we must forgive. There's no limit to what we forgive. We continue on forgiving. And it's a condition of God's forgiveness of us. God will treat us in the way that we treat others when it comes to forgiveness. So given this understanding of forgiveness, how do we go about forgiving someone? Someone who's offended us. Well, Christ gives us a process in the Matthew passage that's up there on the screen for seeking conciliation for overcoming conflict. But that same principles apply, I believe, to asking, to seeking and offering forgiveness. It has the same message for us. The first point is that forgiveness should initially be a private matter between the two people, the one who committed the offence and the one who's offended. This should initially be the case, even when the offence is caused publicly. It may be that after the conflict is resolved, the forgiveness is put in place, there needs to be a public apology as well. But initially, it needs to be a private matter. And it's wise because private discussion of an offence increases the likelihood of successful resolution. The fewer people involved, the less messy the situation becomes, the fewer people who will be hurt by the fallout. But in this passage, Christ suggests that the offended person is the one to seek reconciliation. Go and show him his fault. And again, that's wise. The reality is that often offence is caused without intention. Often the person who's caused the offence doesn't realise they've done so. So unless the offended person makes the hurt known, makes the offence known, then there will be no step towards apology and no step towards repentance, and forgiveness will not occur. But there are other times when we're the one who offends, when we recognise that we've offended against somebody. And in that situation, it is important for us to go first. As Moses approached God with the sins of his people, and he said to God, look, we are a stubborn people, please forgive us. That's in Genesis chapter 34. As Moses approached them, it's important for us, when we're the one who make an offence, to approach the one we've offended, let them know we're aware of it, apologise and seek their forgiveness. You see, apology is the opposite side of forgiveness. They go together. And of course, sometimes the forgiveness can't be worked out between two people. Either the one who commits the offence fails to recognise the offence, the nature of it, they won't apologise, or it may be that the person who's offended refuses to forgive them. But in those cases where forgiveness is hard, it says there, take one or two others along. In those cases, Christ tells us we should seek the help of another person, the help of people maybe in the church, those with skills, to bring about reconciliation. We have to keep trying for reconciliation, but sometimes it's just impossible. And if it becomes noticed, if it becomes obvious the person will not reconcile with us, then, as Christ says at the end in verse 18, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It is okay for us to break off a relationship. We've forgiven, they won't accept it. It's okay for their, for those two relationships to go separately. Now, obviously, this process is not easy. It's important to understand that forgiveness may be extremely hard and costly and emotionally. I find that when I'm counselling people through this process, it's not an easy thing. There are hurts that are there and that my empathy goes with them. Yeah, I understand that hurt. But we still need to look at the process of forgiveness because, as I said, there's a benefit for the one who forgives as well as the one who's forgiven. We may have to have another couple of goes at it. It may be that we attempt forgiveness at one stage, we wait a while, and we attempt it again, and we wait a while and attempt it again. Three or four goes may be necessary. When it's tough, it's in these situations that we need to remember the cost to Jesus of our forgiveness by God. Remembering that and experience, again, our experience of being forgiven enables us to pay the cost and to make the effort to forgive others. Now there's a third issue that gets in the road of us, the road of us forgiving. In our society, forgiveness is quite a hot topic. If you look on the web, you'll see there's literally millions of pages devoted to the topic of forgiveness. One of the problems is that a lot of those pages perpetrate, or perpetuate, shall I say, ongoing myths about forgiveness. You've probably heard some of these myths. We need to understand their myths. We need to understand these are not right. These are not what forgiveness means. The first of these myths is forgive and forget. Probably the most common myth that I've heard in my counselling career. You know, people say to me, I'm told I have to forgive and forget, but I can't forget. Well, we need to remember that it's okay not to forget. We need to remember that God doesn't forget our sins. He just doesn't hold them against us. When we get to the end of time, when we get to stand before the judgment throne, he's going to open the book, Revelation tells us, open the book and there'll be our sins written down. Not forgotten, just put aside. And so it is, we don't need to forget. And indeed, it may be foolish to forget. Forgiving is not about forgetting what happened, rather it is accepting what happened, incorporating it into the relationship, and moving forward from it. It would be foolish to forget some of the wrongs we had because if we did that, we would never learn from our experience. And we'd run the risk of going right back into the same situation again and having the same thing over and over again. And I've talked many counselling people in situations where they've forgiven, they've followed this issue, I've forgotten, and then found themselves the same thing happening again and again. Okay? Forgiving does not mean it's forgetting. Forgiving means the terrible memories and feelings can be forgotten, but the event itself won't be. The emotions associated with the action will slowly fade. They will separate. We can get rid of those. They'll diminish and they become less impactful. But forgiveness means we don't hold the actions against the person. We don't constantly remind them of the offence. We don't manipulate them by making them continually feel guilty for what they did. So we don't forget them, we just move on. And the second myth is this myth about, well, if I forgive them, I'm condoning the behaviour. In other words, they just keep on doing it again and again and again. It's not condoning it, it's not excusing the behaviour. The act of forgiving doesn't compromise our moral standard. It doesn't constitute condoning the offence. Once we accept that it's not condoning it, we're in a position to forgive even the worst sins against us. For when I forgive someone, I'm not saying, what you did is okay. Not that at all. What you did was not okay. But I'm saying the consequences of your behaviour belong to God, not to me. So when we forgive someone in this way, we leave the judgment of the offence up to God, and we trust God that he will be just. We trust God that the appropriate consequences will fall upon that person. So it's not excusing the behaviour. It means that we give up wanting to punish the behaviour ourselves. The third myth is that, well, if I forgive this person, I've got to give them my trust immediately, my full trust back again. I've got to restore my trust in them fully. Again, that's not what forgiveness means. Trust is something that has to be earned. When there's a significant offence against us, trust is always broken, particularly if it's a relationship offence, if it's an offence that breaches our contracts that we have. We don't give our trust to someone who doesn't deserve it. To blindly trust someone who's hurt us is both naive and irresponsible. If a person's a thief, it's foolish to give her another key to the house. If the person's a convicted child sex offender, we as a church would be derelict if we had them work with our kids. Trust has to be earned. So we can forgive people for the wrong they've done without extending them an open invitation to do it again. Fourth one's a very, very evasive myth. It is that I haven't forgiven someone until there's full reconciliation. Until the old relationship is restored as it was. That's when I've forgiven. But again, that's not true. Forgiveness is a necessary step towards reconciliation. And reconciliation is usually the goal of forgiveness. But reconciliation may not be possible. And even where reconciliation, i.e. relationship, is built back again, it won't be the same as it was before the offence, because it will have to incorporate the impact of that offence. And in fact, there are some situations when reconciliation is not a good idea. We shouldn't reconcile with someone if the other person is unrepentant, unchanging, unwilling. Because if you do that, then you open yourself open to manipulation again. So forgiveness doesn't necessarily result in full reconciliation. What you're looking for is a new trust relationship, not with the old relationship, exactly as it was, will be restored. This fifth one is in this clip.
I forgot my key.
Jenny, I'm sorry.
Don't. Love means never having to say you're sorry.
Love is never having to say you're sorry. How many of you heard that? It's garbage. It's the worst advice for a relationship ever given. And as I've been counseling people, I come across it all the time. If I love them, I don't have to apologize. Forgiveness should never be assumed. To do so is to display arrogance to the highest level. Loving someone does not mean that you don't have to apologize to them. Doesn't mean you don't have to say I'm sorry when you hurt them. And it also means for the one forgiving, it doesn't mean that if you're offended against, you'll excuse the loved one's offenses, or that you will not hold them accountable for their actions towards them. That's not forgiveness. That's being a doormat. Let me assure you, love means continually saying you're sorry, as any married man in this room will confirm. And the last one is, I'll only forgive if the person apologises to me. Now, this is a logical and sensible approach to forgiveness, it sounds, after all. If the person doesn't apologise, then surely I have every right to continue to be angry with them, to hold against them. And indeed, this is the norm in non-Christian society. I also do conciliation meetings. And when I'm trying to get two parties through conciliation, you're always looking for the quid pro quo. You're always looking for what will you do if this person does, sort of thing. But that's not the norm in Christian society. What's the norm in non-Christian society, it shouldn't carry over to our relationships as Christians. For Christ says in Luke 6, verses 35-36, love your enemies, do good to them, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And of course, as God showed his mercy and his love for us, we need to love our enemies. We need to do them good and show them mercy. And so our forgiving of them is exactly, it's the replication of the act that God forgives us, when God forgives us. His forgiveness of us is an act of mercy towards us. So our forgiveness of those who are enemies is an act of mercy towards them. And we don't have a choice about it. The command is higher. It's a higher standard in the church, in Christian relationships than it is in the non-Christian relationship. Six myths. Six myths that can get in the road of forgiveness and can impact upon us. Six myths that we can learn from about what forgiveness does to grave. So, what does forgiveness to each other then look like? Well, the first thing we need to notice when we talk about what it will look like for us is that forgiveness takes place in two contexts. The first context is when there is acknowledgement of guilt, when there is repentance for the act, when there is a seeking of forgiveness by the offender. In this context, forgiveness can result in reconciliation. It may even result in full reconciliation where the old relationship is restored. But it may also result in a relationship that's not what it looks like before the offence. It may not result in the re-establishment of a full working relationship. There may have been issues of the offence that can't be overcome, which means the relationship has to change. So it can't be like it was before. But the reconciliation is shown in that there is peace between the two people. Where there is apology given and repentance acknowledged, you can get peace. It's the sort of reconciliation that I try for when I'm counselling couples for divorce. You're wanting them to form a new relationship, a peaceful relationship, because they can't live together with each other. This first context is the context that we love, we really want forgiveness to occur in. And it's the outcome for reconciliation is what we hope for when we forgive in this context. But there's a second context. And that's when there is no acknowledgement of guilt. There's no repentance and no desire, no desire for forgiveness by the offender. This happens because we're all sinful. We're not Christ. We're not God. We are unable to forgive perfectly. And so what happens is we get this second situation arising. There may be attempts for reconciliation, but for whatever reason they fail. And as a result, there can't be an ongoing relationship. The relationship that used to exist ceases. And that's the situation that was countenanced by Christ in Matthew 18, verse 17, the one we showed before. When attempts to reconcile fail, and you keep trying at it, then it needs to part. They need to go their own way. Forgiveness in that situation is going to look different. There may be ongoing anger or sorrow on either both parties to the offence. There may be a sense of frustration, a sense the offence has not been fully resolved. But there is still forgiveness possible in this context. So whilst the outcome of forgiveness will look different in the two contexts, the attitudes and actions that constitute forgiveness are the same. In his book, A Body of Divinity, Thomas Watson, a Puritan preacher who died in 1686, he was born in 1620, identifies seven attitudes and actions which he believes constitute forgiveness as God would have us forgive. Each of the seven has a biblical basis, and when taken together, they provide us with a roadmap to forgiveness. The first of these actions or attitudes is found in Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we need to strive against all thoughts of revenge. It's natural for us to want to hurt the person back who's hurt us. I'm going to get revenge. I'm going to take it. But no, we need to be striving against all thoughts of revenge against that person who offended us. And the second one is, we're going to refuse to do our enemies mischief. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. That temptation to repay evil for evil is very strong in us, in our sinful natures. So it's actually an act of decision. I will not do our enemies mischief. I won't take the opportunity when I see an opportunity to hurt him, to hurt him. Okay? So we're not going to refuse to do our enemies mischief. The opposite of that is we're in fact what we're going to do is we're going to wish the offender well. For in Luke 6:28, Christ says, bless those who curse you. This is the positive action that goes the opposite side of the coin to the negative one, number two. We're going to wish the offender well. Even though there's an offence there, we're going to recognise that this person is able to experience good. We're going to wish them well. The fourth one goes along with that. It's grieving at their calamities. Remember Proverbs 24:17 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And don't let your heart be glad when he stumbles. How common that is. Ha ha! God's got him. He's fallen over. That's his, yeah. No, we don't grieve at that. In the same way that we grieve over a friend falling over, we would grieve over our enemies falling over. We grieve at their calamities. We don't rejoice in them. Fifth one, essential. We pray for them. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Those who offend us are persecuting us. So our command is to pray for them. It's a step which underlies all of our actions and attitudes in the process of forgiving. It's bringing before God the concerns you have and your concerns for them. Six is about reconciliation. We need to seek reconciliation with them. For in Romans 12:18 it says, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. So the reconciliation contains that qualification that recognises that it may not be possible and it may not depend upon us. But what it means is that we'll always be willing to reconcile should the person want it. We don't withdraw our wish to reconcile. And the last one of these seven is we will show ourselves ready on all occasions to do good to them. Exodus 23:4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, well then you shall surely return it to him. You'll do that action that is good for him. Even though they've hurt you, you'll take actions on all occasions to do good to them. So that's Thomas Watson's take upon forgiveness. I think they're really practical, sensible things to do. They are, in fact, the answer to that question that Nivan student Jack asked. He said, what does forgiveness of one another look like? Well, that's what forgiveness of one another looks like. When we forgive, when we adopt these seven attitudes and actions as we relate to the person who's offended us, then we are forgiving. If we are having trouble forgiving someone, then one of the things we can do is we can consider our relationship with one of those seven. Mostly when I've done this with people, they're able to name two or three of them where they've got it down. They can pray for, they can seek reconciliation, they can strive against all thoughts, but they have trouble with one or two of them. Those are the ones you focus on. Where there's an issue, and it's one of those ones you can focus on, we can see the action there and the motivation from us. So, once we've done that, we'll find that it is possible for us, with God's help, to move towards forgiveness. So by deciding that we will let go of thoughts of revenge, by deciding that we will not set out to harm the person, that we will wish them well in their endeavours, and by grieving rather than rejoicing if they suffer calamity, we forgive them. By praying for their welfare, by being able to available to reconcile with them, should they so wish, and being willing to come to their aid should they be in distress, we forgive them. No matter what the context of offence, no matter what the offence is, by striving to hold those attitudes and striving to demonstrate those actions to those who offended us, we are forgiving. That's what forgiveness looks like. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've forgiven us for our sin and rebellion against you. Help us to be always mindful of what that forgiveness cost you and of your love and mercy extended to us in this way. Help us to be people who are always willing to forgive others in the way that we've been forgiven by you. Empower us through your Holy Spirit to be able to forgive others regardless of the sin and regardless of their desire for forgiveness. And Lord, when we've offended others, help us to acknowledge our guilt. Help us to be sorry for what we've done and help us to seek their forgiveness fully. In this way, Lord, help us to grow relationships that are peaceful and harmonious and fully reflect your relationship with us. Amen.